Let's turn together in the word of the Lord this evening to Luke chapter 1. Going back to that passage once again, we began this morning, Luke chapter 1. We'll start reading where we began this morning with verse 26 and read through verse 38. This is the section the NIV entitles, "The Birth of Jesus Foretold." Hear the inspired word of God. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May it be to me as you have said.' Then the angel left her." Thus far the word of the Lord, and may he add his blessing to it. Beloved in Christ, last week we considered Luke 1, verse 18, Zechariah's question, which he asked the angel Gabriel, "How can I be sure? How can I know?" We said how that appeared to be a reasonable question, maybe even a logical question given his situation. And yet the angel Gabriel saw into Zechariah's heart, and what he saw there was doubt and disbelief. So the angel rebuked him. He chastised him for doubting the word of God. Well, this evening we're met with a similar sounding question. Mary asks, "How can this be? How can this be?" It seems like an equally reasonable question to ask, maybe even one that's to be expected. But unlike Zechariah's question, here there's no rebuke. Here there's no chastisement. Instead, Gabriel answers her question, and then he concludes with wonderful words of encouragement and promise. And so we can only conclude then that Mary's question was a question asked in faith, in trust, that she did not doubt that God would indeed bring about that which he said to her. So tonight we're going to consider this passage together under this theme, Faithful Mary Questions the Angel Gabriel. Faithful Mary questions the angel Gabriel. Notice 2 points, her sincere question and her faithful response. Her sincere question, first of all, then her faithful response. We pick up the passage here in verse 29. We're told Mary was greatly troubled by the angel's words, wondering what kind of greeting this might be. Boys and girls, we've said this before, Mary's fear. Whenever someone is fearful in the presence of an angel, the angel of the Lord or the Lord himself, there's reason to be fearful. Here's an angel standing there talking to her, which is terrifying in itself, and yet he has a message as well that makes her wonder, perhaps even more, adding anxiety and fear. He says, "You are greatly favored by God." She wisely wonders what this means. What does this have to do to me? Why would the Lord send his angel to me? What does the Lord want with me? Well, the angel tells her, but first he says, "Fear not." And then he repeats what we heard this morning. You have found favor with God. And the word for favor is another form of the word grace we heard this morning. So the angel tells her a second time that God is showing her his unmerited favor, his unmerited grace and kindness. It also occurred to me that we see the closeness and the familiarity and the intimacy again between heaven and earth and the God of heaven and his people on earth as the angel calls her by name. That's no small detail. He calls her by name. She's not just some nameless person that the angel comes out and says, hey, you, by the way, you're going to have a child. No, Mary. Mary. God is fully aware of everything that goes on here. The Lord knows his people. He loves his people. And our lives are part of his glorious plan. And God has chosen this individual, this Mary, to play a very important role in that plan of salvation. She will be called blessed among all women because she will have the honor and the privilege of bearing the promised Messiah, God's own Son, Jesus Christ. The angel tells her how this will transpire. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. There's really five main parts of that as you read through there. He tells Mary that she will bear a child, what his name will be, who he is. He'll be great. We talked about that this morning, how that was a sign of his deity, the Son of the Most High. Fourthly, what he shall do, reign as king on his father David's throne. And fifthly, the duration for eternity. His reign, his kingdom shall never end. To all this, to this incredible, wonderful revelation from this angel, Mary asks this one simple question: how can this be, since I'm a virgin? She did not doubt the angel's prophecy, as spectacular as it sounded. She didn't ask for a sign so she could see and believe. No, she believed that what the angel said was true. She only asked the obvious: how can this happen? How can I conceive a child when I have known no man? I'm not married. I haven't slept with a man. I'm a virgin. And I guess you could say her question was more of a biological question than even a theological question. She wasn't doubting that God could do this. But the simple question of biology: how can I bear a child? How can I become pregnant when I've never been with a man? And then the angel told her how this would be accomplished. Essentially, Gabriel told Mary that the child she would bear would be conceived by supernatural means. In other words, it wouldn't be conceived in a conventional way through the seed of an earthly father. Rather, this child, this one who would be great, the Son of the Most High, Jesus Christ, would be conceived by the Holy Spirit himself. That's what he's saying here. The Spirit will be upon you. The power of the Most High would overshadow you. Contrary to the way some people try to pervert the Christmas story here and distort the glory and the beauty of what happens, this is, does not indicate any kind of physical or sexual union at all between God and Mary, as perhaps some kind of mythology or folklore would say. And any attempt to explain the conception of Christ in that sordid fashion is nothing more than an attempt to belittle the supernatural power of God. In fact, the language of the Spirit overshadowing, that language takes us back to the very beginning, to where the Holy Spirit was said to hover, to overshadow the waters of the deep. That language symbolizes the Holy Spirit's presence and his power. Even the Holy Spirit, in terms of the Old Testament, as he overshadowed the people, overshadowed Christ, you might say even, anointing him for earthly ministry. And we could even use that same terminology today, as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church and the New Testament, upon us today in a sense. It overshadows us. The Spirit overshadows us and is poured out upon us each and every day. His power abides with us. So the language and the imagery of overshadowing is thoroughly biblical language. So when it says the Holy Spirit will be upon her, the power of the Most High will overshadow her, Gabriel here is not describing a sexual act, but a creative act. It's a creative act. By the divine, miraculous working of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God's eternal Son, would take to himself a truly human nature. The divine Son of God takes on a fully human nature, flesh and form. And that is embodied, that is conceived in the womb of the earthly mother Mary. And baby Jesus would grow, boys and girls, and develop, just like any other baby does in the womb. It's amazing to think about that. That the Lord of glory himself would come down in that kind of humility to be an embryo, a fetus inside Mother Mary. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. One commentator describes it this way. Her pregnancy is an act of divine grace, explicable not in terms of human insemination, but in terms of the creative power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way we're to think of it, the Spirit creating, in a sense, this as it reflects back to the very beginning of creation. It also reflects what we confess in our creeds about the conception of Jesus. In the Nicene Creed, we defend the deity of Christ. We confess Jesus was not begotten, he was not made, being of one substance with the Father, before whom all things were made. But we also confess his divine conception, who for us men, right, for fallen humanity, for our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate. He took on flesh and blood and bone. He was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. It tells us Jesus Christ retained his divine nature and that he never ceased being God, but that he took to himself that truly human nature from his earthly mother, Mary. So that is how it would happen. That is how a virgin would come to be with child. And what a wonderful thing that something so marvelous, I mean, we've gone into some detail here, but something so marvelous, something so miraculous, something so mysterious is so easily explained by the angel. You know, and by definition, a miracle is something that is supernatural. It defies earthly explanation, earthly means, earthly possibilities. Yet for Mary, the impossible, the supernatural, is about to happen. A virgin will conceive. Fear not, Mary. The power of the Almighty will overshadow you. God will do it. For as Gabriel was quick to point out, nothing is impossible with God. And you know, Mary didn't ask for a sign, but the angel gave her one anyway. Look at that. Just to encourage Mary, to give her, you might say, a living illustration that God can do the impossible. He says, consider Elizabeth, your cousin, your relative, the one who was said to be barren. She's already in her sixth month. The amazing, the supernatural, divine power of God is already at work here. It's already going on. God's glorious plan of salvation is coming to fruition. It's blossoming. It's blooming. It's coming into full focus. God is intervening in history in this sense. He's coming into space and time, the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's intervening in biology, in the people, the lives of his people, in order to bring about the birth of the promised Messiah, to pave the way for the salvation of mankind. Nothing is impossible with God. And God demonstrated that again and again in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. God showed his people that time and again in the lives of the nation of Israel throughout their long history. And he shows that same truth to us in our own lives. Nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that? When you look at your life, what do you fear? What are you afraid of? Some of us fear what we can see, what we know is happening, maybe what we see in the mirror as we grow older. Some of us fear what we cannot see. We fear what might happen. We fear what might not happen. What if I never get better? What if I never get married? What if I never have children? What if I never find a good job? What if I get sick and die? What will happen to my children, my spouse? I have to confess that too. Some of those fears grip my own heart. Fear of what the future may hold, or fear of failure, fear of trials, fear of change. And that is why this message is so reassuring. What a powerful encouragement this is to us, so that our fears, whatever they might be in this life, may be chased away by the knowledge nothing is impossible with our God. This is the God who already, as we see, sent his Son Jesus Christ in time, in the fullness of time, to be born of a virgin, to suffer and die on the cross, to save us from our sins, to ransom us from our sins, that we might be his for all eternity. Do you think that the God who did all these things for us is about to forget us now? Hardly. Do you think the God who already did the impossible is going to have any trouble guiding us through trials and troubles, leading us where he wants us to go, taking care of our spouse if we pass away, taking care of our children, doing what is best for us each day, and making our joy complete even though we face trials and heartaches? At times our fear and our doubt can cause us to doubt the goodness of God. But then, just like the psalmist did in Psalm 73, we have to get back on our knees, don't we? We have to go into the house of worship. We have to go before the face of God to read that word and to pray and be reminded again of what an awesome God we serve and all the things he's done for us. Listen to these words from Psalm 73. The psalmist says, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That's the way faith overcomes fear. We remind ourselves again, God is the God of the impossible. God is the God of goodness and greatness. His word never fails, and by his power and his strength, he can do all things. And through his Son, Jesus Christ, he has overcome all things. He has overcome the world. So that is first. Secondly, we consider Mary's faithful response. We see that in these precious words of verse 28. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. As mind-boggling as all of that seems, Mary believed it. And I really want to say, I can't believe that Mary believed it. I can't believe that she just said, "Okay, let it be to me as you have said." Yes, we have to remember that it was faith that caused her to believe. And that faith, we confess, doesn't come from somewhere deep down within us and say, "Boy, that Mary, she was just born with a lot of faith." No, it comes from God. That faith is a gift of God. But the thing is, congregation, we still have to do the believing. Zechariah didn't. He doubted. Mary did. And she acted upon it. Faith requires us to move. It requires us to act. It requires us to trust, to accede to God's will, to his direction, to his plan. It takes us, if you can say this, it requires us to take that step in the direction of the unknown, of what the eye cannot see, of what we may not even think is possible at the moment. And yet fully knowing, fully trusting, fully accepting that God is at work, that God has a perfect plan, that God will see this through from start to finish. so as impossible as all this was to grasp, to understand, to accept. Mary had the faith to believe and say, "Let it be to me as you have said." Please don't overlook what this meant for Mary. Don't overlook that for one moment. She not only had to accept that God could do the impossible, which is, again, you could say that's a theological proposition. Okay, God, you can do this. But it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to say, now, what does that mean for my life? What will this mean to me? How will this affect me? She had to accept that as well. Oh, yes. This would be a great honor for you, Mary. Most blessed are you among all women. The greatest honor ever bestowed upon a woman was that she would give birth to the Messiah. She would be the mother of the Savior of the world. But as it is always the case in our calling to follow Christ, and that's what she said she was doing. I'm a servant, right? I serve you. I'm a servant. As is always the case when we do the will of God, we follow that blessed calling, that privilege, and that honor comes at an incredible cost, doesn't it? It can come at incredible, incredible sacrifice. Have you ever considered the cost? Have you ever considered the sacrifices which Mary had to make in order to bear the Christ child? You know, we overlook that. At Christmas, we overlook these details and we sing and say, oh, how nice, Mary had a baby. Mary had a baby, that's great. And it was the Christ child. She was honored among all women. We forget the dirty part of it. We forget the shameful part of it. Philip Ryken points out that she had to give up almost everything she knew and loved. Just consider a moment her engagement with Joseph. Mary had to put Jesus first before he was even born. She had to put Jesus first before Joseph. And by this, I don't mean that Mary just had to wait a little longer before she could marry Joseph. I mean that Mary was willing to give up Joseph altogether. You have to believe that if you understand the way these engagements worked out and what it meant that Mary got pregnant. Mary had to accept the fact that conceiving this child out of wedlock while engaged to Joseph was the end of their relationship. It was the end of their marriage, their engagement. How could Mary expect Joseph to go through the marriage with her being pregnant? Yet by faith, she was willing to make that sacrifice, willing to put the plans of Almighty God before her own personal plans of marriage and family and whatever else that might be. Because she trusted God. She had faith in God. He can do the impossible. Mary didn't know what God was going to do. Mary didn't know what we know already. Mary didn't know Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21, that the Lord himself would appear to Joseph in a dream and tell him what was happening and tell him this is what's going on and this is a child that's in Mary's womb, so that he wouldn't silently divorce his wife as he contemplated doing, so that Joseph would remain with her and eventually marry her and be that earthly father to her heavenly child. Mary had no such assurance that that would happen, yet she believed. A second aspect of suffering and sacrifice. Mary put Christ before her own reputation. Before her own reputation. Mary was a very young lady, of course, very single, pledged to be married. And I don't think it's difficult for us to imagine what people thought of Mary when it was revealed that she was pregnant. What her parents thought. What her friends thought. What the neighbors thought. What the village people, the town people in Nazareth thought and said about Mary. Don't ever underestimate that. You know, shortly after I came to Lidwood in 2002, I preached on Matthew And the idea of Matthew, or rather of Joseph, putting his wife away, and I believe the sermon title was The Glorious Scandal of Christmas, and I highlighted that, and someone came up to me afterward and said how they disagreed with that idea of Christmas being this glorious scandal. Of course we don't want to think about it that way. No, Christmas again, it's that Hallmark Christmas that we prefer, right? It's the joy, it's the hope, it's the peace. Christmas light, don't make us think about those ugly things, those shameful things. No one wants to face the fact that in order for Christmas to happen, Mary had to suffer shame and disgrace and gossip and slander. The slander of every person, perhaps in Nazareth, who knew her, looking at her, wondering, now I wonder who the father is, and looking upon her son when he was born as that bastard child born out of wedlock. That's a side of Christmas you'll never see in a Hallmark card. That's a side of Christmas you'll never hear sung about in the Christmas anthem. But even then, Mary, just as her son would someday do, she endured the suffering, the scoffing, the mocking, the lies, and the slander. A third thing, besides what we've mentioned, there was also the physical cost, the physical pain of carrying a child, financial hardship, having a child out of wedlock before marriage and the dowry was given, as well as the travel to Bethlehem, the trip to Egypt, and knowing later on her son would be a target of King Herod himself. Yet in all these ways, Mary faithfully, willingly submitted her will, her life, her plans, her reputation, her future to the Lord her God. One author noted quite insightfully that Mary was the first Christian, even before Christ was born. For a Christian is a person who believes in Jesus and says these words, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me as you have said." And this reminds us once more that being a Christian means not only believing the word, not only knowing the doctrines and following the teachings of Jesus, but it means trusting God for every area and every aspect of our lives and every relationship of our life, turning over every part of our life to Him. It means we stop trying to control everything and impose our will on God and help God make our decisions for us. And we stop making God conform to the life we want to live. And we give up the lead and we stop fearing and worrying and manipulating and orchestrating everything behind the scenes. We trust God to lead the way, to make the path clear in our lives, as well as the lives of our children and our church and our business and our family. That's not easy to do. We don't want to give up our controlling interest. We don't want to stop, in a sense, controlling things or stop worrying. We want to steer. We want to direct. We want to decide, don't we? Well, faith demands that we look to God and we trust Him. We say, "My life is in your hands. God is my Father. Christ my Savior, the Holy Spirit, the one who dwells in me, I trust my life to this God." That we trust Him, that He loves us. He gave His Son for us. And come what may, He will continue to care for us and shower upon us His grace and His goodness, come what may in life. As much as I am uncomfortable with that phrase, "let go and let God," there's also a certain amount of truth to that, isn't there? When it comes to living and walking by faith, we are called to lose our life in this world. In that sense, to let our life go so that God would take control of every aspect. Or are you living like that? Making that confession along with Mary. Are you willing to be a faithful servant of the Lord and say about your life and your family and your future, "Let it be unto me as you have ordained"? That calls for surrender, submission, trust, and obedience. It means living for Jesus and putting Him, His will, His ways, His word first. Always first at all times. No matter what people say, no matter how that might look, no matter how foolish it might seem at the moment, it means doing that in the face of shame, suffering, and loss. And how do we do this? How can this be? It's only possible by the same grace that God gave to Mary, the same strength, the same power, the same faith, because the same Spirit works in our hearts that worked in her hearts, giving us grace to believe, grace to trust, and grace to confide in God's perfect plan and to take him at his word. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray for the faith to believe the things you have said, the things that you continue to reveal to us each day about our own lives, the way we are to walk as you unfold the plan of our lives, as we come across various hardships and difficulties, even obstacles, that we might have faith to know that you are in control of all these things, that we might also have the faith to know that when we put Christ first, before work, before financial gain, before relationships, before every aspect of life, and Father, you will not only be glorified, but we will be blessed, and we will know that we are living as your servant, and we will not have fear, but we will have faith to trust that our lives are in your hands, come what may. We thank you, Father, that we might see once again in the life of this saint, this woman who walked before you, that we might see in her heart, in her life, this kind of faith, knowing that you are the one who put that faith there, and you are the one who works in our hearts as well, this same faith. We pray, Lord, that we might marvel at this as well and see how it is, Lord, that you will continue to work that faith in our hearts. May we pray for that. May we continue, Lord, to strive for that faith. We ask that you will be with us as well in the days ahead, that we will think about this as we celebrate Christmas, knowing what a marvelous story it is, what a wonderful story of your work and of your power and of your grace at work in the lives of your people. Father, we pray now that you'll bless us in the rest of this night, and we pray, Lord, as well, as we sing in response, you will lift up our hearts in gratitude for what you have done for us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.